As you're being seated, I invite you to get out your sketch pads and easels because we're going back to it. A picture worth a thousand words. Our summer sermon series has been taking different iconic pictures and allowing those to be the portals that lead us into the Word of God and covering different biblical themes about that. So I'll remind you where we've been so far this summer already together. We started this sermon series by looking at Vincent van Gogh's famous art piece, Starry Night. And we noted the dark night sky. It's starry night, right? There's a night sky and some scary dark swirls that happen. And sometimes life can feel that way, like a scary, swirly, dark place. And yet through that, Van Gogh's use of light that radiates in a direction that changes even the swirls around it. We were reminded through Jesus' words that his church is to be the light of the world. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, reminded his followers that you are light, the light of the world that's to change the swirl and direction. And so, interesting enough, Van Gogh paints in his art piece a church as part of the centerpiece that in some ways connects heaven and the lights below of earth together. The church is to stand in that gap and to connect earth and heaven and to shine and radiate God's light even in a night sky. Week number two, we looked at Leonardo's Mona Lisa, and we observed the use of the eyes, how Mona Lisa's eyes are mysterious, and they seem to follow you in much the same way God's gaze follows us. David in Psalm 139 reminds us that there's no place that we can go where God's eyes are not on us. And so that can be a scary wake-up call to judgment that God is aware, even if we fooled some other people, right? But it also can be a great source of comfort. That God knows your heart, God knows your intent, that thing that you tried to do that blew up in your face, that you thought had good intentions behind it, God knows that too, because his gaze is always upon us, not only just seeing the outward actions, but the inner workings of the human heart. And that's displayed in a mysterious smile of the Mona Lisa. Some love it and some hate it. We were reminded through the smile of the Mona Lisa that God has a mysterious smile too that some love and some hate as well. It's a smile of holy love. Not all one, not all the other, but in perfect unity that God is holy. It means God has a standard, and his standard is perfectly pure, and yet he loves sinners. How does a holy God love and pursue sinners? Well, much like the Mona Lisa is painted on wood, God's holy love is painted on the wood known as the cross, where we see God's holiness and God's love both on display through what Jesus is doing on behalf of the beloved. How God's holiness is upheld and God's pursuing the love through the way of the cross. Week number three, we went American and American Gothic. Grant Wood and some of his paintings to prize rural values. Grant grew up in rural Iowa. And so even the artwork in the background is a home in Eldon, Iowa, and he's prizing some American virtues there like hard work and community values. And so we use that as a little talk of Jesus' parables, where he's prizing some agricultural realities that are kingdom realities. Jesus talked about the soil of our soul and how our soul is churned up in a different direction. Some of us are rocky soul, and that is that which flourishes in an instant, but doesn't stay through the seasons, gets scorched. We're to be deeper than rocky Christians. We're not to be thorny Christians either, that sprout up and then get choked out by the worries and the concerns of this world. Jesus prizes good soiled soul. And good soil takes work. Good soil takes attention. You got to till it. You got to fertilize it. You got to weed it. And yet that's part of the Christian journey of what we're after and what leads us on Sunday mornings to. The tilling, the fertilizing, the tending of the soil through Jesus' parables in Matthew chapter 13. And then last week it was, I wanted Steve so bad to do that last. I did not know Home Alone, that scene with Kevin screaming in the mirror. I had no idea it was connected in any which way to the painting, the scream there. But Steve gave us some background story, including that Home Alone reference last week as Steve Pausch gave the sermon. And much of that painting was motivated by fears and anxieties. And just the weight of worried in the world. The author was feeling it in that moment, and he's painting a painting that displays that, of fear, of anxiety, of worry in the scream. I wonder how much of that won't tie into this week. I think we have opportunities in life. We live between paintings, you might say, between last week's and this week's. And that's why I've paired the two paintings that we're going to talk about today together back to back. Because I think there are opportunities for us and choices for us to make in obedience to God. But last week, Steve covered the anxieties, the weights, the worries of life, and what God is calling us to. How we're to process anxiety and worry as the people of God, as those weights are a reality that we deal with in life together. And so Steve did a good job of presenting on the screen. This week, before I reveal our new photo, you got those popsicle sticks, right? Not every week has been a popsicle week, but this week we are returning to the popsicle week. If you were not handed a popsicle stick, then find a group that is lacking. For some reason, in the first service, everyone was going to Team 7 and Team 5, back of the church. Like, part of this popsicle ploy is to get you to inch forward, and they kept fighting it in the last service. So be truthful, be people of integrity, show the popsicle stick, and if you're on Team 1, that's Leonardo here, Team 2, Michelangelo, Team 3, Raphael, Team 4, Picasso, Team 5, Pollock, Team 6, Rembrandt, Team 7, Dali, and Team 8, Bob Ross. Go in the direction that your popsicle stick indicates. If you came to church with someone, just follow wherever they go, okay? Just follow wherever they go. As we are finding our groups too, I will remind you, try to circle up as best as straightforward looking pews will allow us to do. We're going to have some interaction amongst our small groups about artwork as we get throughout it. I also want to remind the Wigglies in the service for the summertime, if you're locked in, if you're paying attention, if you're writing down notes during the sermon time, there are Jolly Ranchers that are filling this. And so it's for engagement, it's for filling in sermon notes, it's also for correct responses, adults, when we're discussing about these things too. And so the candy dish is out. First question has nothing to do with our artwork, and yet everything to do with our artwork that we're going into today. It's this question. I want each person in the group to go around a circle quickly. And so don't tarry long here, but you're simply saying this. My name is Justin Jump. And my most refreshing or restful thing, I feel rather, most restful or refreshed when I blank. So fill in the gap of what makes you most restful or refreshed. It's going to tie into where we're heading with our painting next. Go around the circle, let everyone respond. If you got time afterwards, you can follow up and say, really, you feel restful when you're jumping out of a plane? What's up with that? You can share that afterwards, but make sure everyone has an opportunity to share before you get to that. 2 minutes. So hopefully everyone had an opportunity to answer that question. It ties into the painting, the direction that we're going into. If someone did not get the opportunity to answer that question, make sure you corner them after the service. Ask them their name and what most refreshes them, okay? We love that. It ties into this photo, though. Our next iconic piece of painting that we're going to look at is by, I'm going to hack it up all day, okay? I'm not French. I even had a family cookout with my aunt and uncle from Europe there, was getting some French lessons then, and none of it stuck. So just work with me. A Sunday afternoon on the island of Le Grand Jatte. Thank you, James. Jatte. How do you say the artist's name? Georges. Did you hear that? Official European pronunciation. Seurat. Surat. We're not going to get it, okay? So don't hold your breath on it, but talk for 2 minutes in your group. What sticks out to you about this painting? Iconic piece of painting. Talk about it in your group, and then we'll come back together as a big group. A Sunday afternoon on the island of Le Grand Jatte. Let's bring it back together as a big group. How many of you have seen this painting before? So about half, other half, this would be a newer piece of artwork for us. What do we notice about this iconic piece of artwork? Jimmy, get us started there. What did Team Picasso have to say about this piece?
Well, a little piece of trivia. There was a musical, Broadway musical, Sunday in the Park with George, and it's all about this specific painting. And one thing that I don't know if you know about it is it's all dots. There's not a brush stroke in it. It's all made out of specific little dots. The closer you get, the blurrier it is. The farther away you stand from it, the more
Did you hear that important piece of trivia about this? Is it's like millions of dots. It's an artistic technique that I'm going to hack up yet again, pointilliste or something like that, where there's a series of small dots or small strokes that make this up, and the shading technique is all induced by these dots and all the figures by these dots. I think there's a life lesson in this. This is Seurat's most lifelong legacy. This is one of his key paintings in life, and it's made of a million and one little dots. Did you know you're painting something with these little moments that make up your life? You catch that? Like, life is made up of a million and one little things that really, as you step back, are painting something. What are your dots painting today? You've been given the dot of today, July 2nd, 2023. What are you painting with that dot? And another dot will be shaded in tomorrow, and another dot. We're painting something with these life stories. What is it? Interesting stuff. Jimmy, connecting artwork with Broadway. Well done. Well done. Doug, what do you notice about this painting?
Well, for me personally, it looks like what Lakeside would look like in 1884.
Doug brings it closer to regional, huh? Lakeside. As I'm stoning you with candy there, good thoughts there, Doug. He points it to Lakeside and regional. How many has been to Lakeside before? Just a spot on the water, kind of like the Seine River is here with a real island, but also just peace. We're going to talk about peace, relaxation, recreation, how that ties into God's rhythm for the human life. We got some hands that are threatening me over here, and then we'll go back to Andrea. Vada, you had your hand up before even asking her questions. We'll give you the first time.
The girl with the black hat on has her butt sticking out of the dress.
Not even going to comment that, just giving the candy. Yes. Noticing the animals, more animals in the front there. Eleanor? The water is kind of shiny there. It's located along a river. The river, I'm going to hack this one up too, James. This is a real location in France. The island of Grande Jatte is a real place, and it's located in France along the river Seine?
Seine.
Seine. Andrea, you had a comment? Just not going to comment to that one either. Just giving the candy. There is a monkey, and some of these animals and some of the dressing is symbolic of other things that if you read more on that, of what the artist is getting at, but the monkey is one of those things. Kelly.
The guy in the front with the ball cap, he doesn't look like he fits in.
This guy looks like he's in different gear and garb there. More of a coach driver kind of apparel that might have been the shuttle service for that. Eli? They're all looking in a certain direction there, by and large there. There's a point of reference. In the first service, they were noticing no one's eyes are looking at you. It's not like the Mona Lisa where you can never get away from the gaze. These eyes are directed towards the sea in much the same way. Benjamin?
Oh, all those people, but nobody is socializing.
All these people, and yet they don't seem to be socializing or interacting or talking or mingling in the freeze frame. Interesting, interesting. Nate, last comment. The person, umbrella, didn't get the morning report because it's sunny skies out there, huh? And yet we're still in the umbrellas and all this different stuff. Iconic piece of art, the Sunday afternoon on the island of La Grande Jatte. It was in the 1800s. This is a real location, like I said, in France that many in the lower to middle classes would go to for picnics and just recreation. And so this was an island spot that was a getaway and continues to be, I assume, a getaway in France with that in mind. Not the only piece that was painted on this island either. Many famous artists, including Vincent van Gogh, had painted a piece from this exact same location as well. And so it was a common spot to inspire some artwork. This one, of course, by Georges Seurat. I did not count this week either the amount of people, but I think I came across somewhere they said 40, which we could go that direction in Scripture too, right? There's a lot of 40 instances that come up in Scripture, and yet I'm going to keep with the theme about a Sunday afternoon on the island of La Grande Jatte. It's recreation. It's relaxation. It's a Sunday afternoon kind of Sabbath, deep breathing enjoyment that is the direction that we're going to take today. And so we're going to talk about Sabbath with that in mind. I like using the full title, I might add. A Sunday afternoon on the island of La Grande Jatte. I like the full title because the shorter title says, A Sunday on the Island of La Grande Jatte. I want everyone to know this is afternoon activity because we all know what they were doing on Sunday morning, right? That's why it's not Sunday morning on the island, because in the morning, you gather for sacred assembly. You gather for church. We gather together to worship God. But Sunday afternoon, what do we do with our Sunday afternoon Sabbaths, and how do we breathe deeply? That's going to be the focus of our discussion. So if you would, turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 2 as we think about breathing deeply and Sabbath and rest. Genesis 2 starts with some of those discussions. We're going to look at Genesis 2, Exodus 20, and Mark chapter 2 with that picture ringing in our background. So Genesis chapter 2, if you can shout out that page number once you get there, it'll be a quick race. It's at the beginning of the Bible, people. This should be a quick race. What is it? What page number? 2. Thank you. You know, you guys are much quicker when it's like 15:430 or something like that, but page 2, we tripped up over. Let's read from Genesis chapter 2, page 2 of your Bible. It'll also be projected on the screen today. God's word reads this. But the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing, and so on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day, and he made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating he had done. I just want to highlight some things before we flip to the next passage and remind you where this is located in the context of Scripture. This is Genesis 1 and 2. Genesis 1 and 2 is before sin enters the scene. It's before there's any dysfunction or disease or destruction or death. Like, this is the ideal blueprints of what we were crafted and created for. This is the good life, the healthy life, the flourishing life. This is the good life in Genesis 1 and 2. And so I want to highlight, as a part of the good life, includes this rhythm between work and rest. We've hit on this theme of work often lately. And it just keeps coming up in our text. I shared with you a couple weeks back, right? In the book of Ruth, the sermon series that we're on studying the character of Ruth in Scripture, work was a key theme in work's story, and so we kept coming back to work. And a couple weeks back, American Gothic, Man with the Pitchfork, I was going to preach on work, but I sidestepped away from it because we had just covered it in the series on Ruth. And yet work was a key theme in rural values of Grant Wood that he's trying to express through his artwork. Work keeps coming up. I shared with you a while back that I've been getting in conversations with work that have not been solicited by me about work. And yet again this week, two different side conversations with people and two different career paths dominate the discussion of work and the lack of workers. Was calling to get some car work done and trying to schedule an appointment to get the wheel bearings replaced. In the midst of that conversation, the guy on the other end that I was calling was sharing that, no, it can't be anytime soon because we got some workers out and we're needing to replace some workers. And so there's a slowness in work field in that kind of way. I said, no problem, schedule me for that date. Another conversation in the rec center has to do with another individual, different career path, but just talking about the struggle of finding workers. And once again, a same repeat refrain that I've heard some of you express as well. So work keeps coming up. And so I just remind you what I remind my middle school youth group class too in the summertime. And that is that God created you not to play video games the rest of your life. There is a place, don't get me wrong, for leisure and recreation and hobbies. Play video games in that space. But you are not created to live the rest of your life in your parents' basement on a couch playing video games. There's more for your life story than that. God's made you to work, and it's a part of his good rhythm in your life to work. I also throw that back to the retired segment, too. God did not make you just for a golf course Or make you just to sit poolside sipping little drinks with umbrellas in it. Don't get me wrong. I hope there comes a day when I retire as well. And there's a different rhythm in retirement, but it's not void of work. You don't have to punch in a clock to maybe receive a paycheck at that vista of life, but you are still called in some way to work. That is to engage in this bigger picture and calling of what God is doing in society, whether that's helping to raise grandkids, whether that's volunteering in activities. There's still work of your hands to be done, and so don't sit on the sidelines through that. A healthy ordering of life, according to God's word in Genesis 1 and 2, where sin is not tainted in the scenes, is to find a rhythm between work and rest. And God's practicing it from the very beginning. 6 days, he goes about the creating work. And on the seventh day, he rests. Now, let me chase two rabbits for a moment. I don't think it's because God was tired. And I say that just not from opinion's sake. Jesus weighs in on this on John chapter 5. I think that reference is in your message outline. In John 5, Jesus reminds us that God doesn't get tired. He's the infinite. He's not winded here like creation took it out of him and now he's got to take a nap. That's not the reason God is resting here. God is resting here, I'm positive, as an example for this creature he created to remind us who are created in his image that we are not infinite and that we do need to rest. So God's not taking a nap for God's sake. God's taking a nap to show us an example of the kind of beings that we are, that we can't work 24/7, 365, that even in a daily rhythm of our life, if we're not getting what the doctor's orders, the 7 to 9 or whatever, that's going to affect the body in some way, shape, or form. You're going to be more prone, right, to illnesses or to burnout or just lashing out at little things if you're not getting this rhythm between work and rest right on a daily scale and on a weekly scale. So I think God's setting an example for us. I think another thing that needs to be said too, that Jesus is going to talk about a lot about in the New Testament, and that is it's not a stickler on a certain day. Colossians chapter 2 would be a reference for you there. God's not concerned with days. He's concerned with you. You need a Sabbath for your sake, to remind, to remember, to worship him, and to refresh and recreate and catch your breath. This Sabbath is for your sake, not for some commandment to just check off a list. God has gifted you with this day. And so it's less to do with a certain day. It's more to do with this direction of our life and orienting it around this rhythm of worship, recharging, all under the umbrella of God. You catching that? Christians actually switch what day is the Sabbath day. You catching that in Christian history? Sabbath day is a seventh day in the Old Testament, Saturday. But all of a sudden in the New Testament, after the resurrection, Christians start using Sunday by and large as the Sabbath day. Why did they do that? Because the resurrection happens on a Sunday. And so they saw in the resurrection that God is starting his new creation. And so all of a sudden, Sunday becomes this day where Christians corporately gather to remember that we are people of the risen Lord, that we worship him, and that he is leading us someplace. And so Sunday becomes that day of reminder. Not, like I said, to get hung up on the day. For me personally, my Sabbath is not Sunday. And I've heard it from some of you, it's the only day of the week I work, right? So it can't be my Sabbath in that way. I'm working that day. But there is still this need for Sabbath, for even preachers alike, to reorient and remind ourselves and to worship this being who made us and has a plan for us. And so there's opening Sabbath. It's a rhythm for our life that includes both work and rest. Not all one, not all the other. And 6 days of work, one day of rest. Hang on to that. We're going to come back to it. Next passage we're going to look at is Exodus 20. This is a part, if you're turning in your Bibles to Exodus 20, it's a part of the Ten Commandments. We're selecting one of those commandments as a part of the Ten to talk about as it relates to our picture today. And God's word says this in Exodus chapter 20. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing on your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. It's part of the Ten Commandments. And sometimes we hear those words commandments and we buck against it because we're sinful fallen creatures, right? That don't like being told what to do and think that we know better than what God knows there. And so let us call the shots, not listen to the shots. Sometimes we have that little nudge. And when we hear the commandments, I just want to remind you who heard these commandments first were the Israelites. And the Ten Commandments were given to them after 400 years of being slaves in Egypt. And now they're camped out for 1 year at the foot of Mount Sinai, learning what it means to be the people of God. They've had 400 years of learning what it means to be Pharaoh's products, right? 400 years of being told you work 24/7, 365. 400 years of being told their only significance is tied to what they do. And now all of a sudden, they're camped down at the mountain and God says, there's more to you than just what you do. You're a human being, not a human doing. And so let's learn a new rhythm, slaves. Let's learn how to work and rest. Let's remember how we were wired way back at Eden. In 6 days you shall work, 1 day you rest. Can I ask you to put yourself in the shoes of those Israelites who are hearing for Sabbath for the first time? What's their reaction to this? Are they saying, God must be such a jerk, he's making me take a day off? Huh? Is that how they're saying it? Or are they celebrating it? Like for 400 years we had this guy over that said, work, die? And now you're telling us, no, new rhythm, work, rest? Like you care for us beyond just what we produce? I think Sabbath was a breath of fresh air, not some callous commandment, but something to be celebrated and that helps us catch our breath when we feel winded in life. Remember Jesus' words on Sabbath. In the New Testament, Jesus got in a lot of dialogues and discussions about the Sabbath. And on one of those dialogues and discussions, he said this, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Jesus was putting some lies back together on the Sabbath day, and it sparked some reaction by those that didn't like the broken pieces put back together. And Jesus said, wait a second, you remember what God's intent was? Let me share with you, since I'm God's son, I kind of know it. God's intent for Sabbath is he made it for you. The Sabbath was made for man. It wasn't the rule and, oh, I got to make a human being to fit the rule. No, God started with the human being and he saw how this human being was wired. And so he made a rule that helps unleash the wiring of what it means to be a human being. And part of that is Sabbath, that they weren't made to go 24/7, 365, that they are finite. And so regularly they need this rhythm of rest in their life. Sabbath is a good gift of God. I think ultimately, that we are living in between a tension here, church. And this is why the ordering of the sermon has been in the ordering it's been. I think we have an opportunity in what we often feel is the scream. Anxiety, worry, this rush that we're going everywhere and yet it's not producing, it's not what we want it to be. Or to find this rhythm of recreation, deep breathing, worship, being reminded who we are in the image of God as a human being first and not a human doing, that I think lives in that tension. I got three things to drop to you. I'm going to drop them quickly that I think orients us towards that latter direction. But I want to say, I was aware of this as I was preaching in the first service. And it's always a helpless feeling when you're aware of it, like mid-sermon. But I was aware of this in the first service that, man, this sermon probably did not go over well. As a monologue. It should have been a dialogue. If I had to do a do-over of this sermon, I think it would open it up more of what has been your experience of Sabbath, or how have we tried to practice Sabbath, or what is the nudging of our life over Sabbath? Do we think Sabbath is something to celebrate? Or has it felt like just another rule on top of the 613 rules in that way? I think I would approach this subject in a different way because I think it would be more helpful as a dialogue with that. And yet, too late. It's already been done. And so just listen to it and then follow up with a dialogue. Now, I think this is something to practice in our life because God's practices are to lead us to peaceful places. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. You know what I like about this Sunday afternoon on the island of La Grande Jatte? Like, this wasn't a one-piece wonder for this dude. There was over 70 different paintings discovered of this painting. Like, he's practicing different techniques or different people arrangements before he then goes back to this and does it in the lasting piece of art. And I think that's an illustration for this journey with God. You're not going to be a one-hit wonder and nail it every single time, this journey with Jesus, right? It takes practice. And this discipline of Sabbath, it's going to be sometimes two steps forward, one step back. And yet, this is God's good gift to you. It's worth trying to step forward and practice this in your life because your life will be better for Sabbath keeping. Not so that you can check off some rules, but this is how you're wired. This is how human life flourishes. You weren't made to go 24/7, 365. You'll break down going that way. You need this rhythm of worship, remembrance, recreation that God has given us that Sabbath represents. So three things that I would share. One of those, reminder, you are wired for rhythm. There's something good about rhythm in life and finding healthy rhythms in life. When we're out of rhythm and out of whack, it feels more worrisome, right? Just yesterday, I didn't do this to myself purposely just to have a sermon illustration. I just lived in it there. I've got this set of screwdrivers that's really tiny that I can repair my watch with. Had my watch battery die. I spent over 45 minutes yesterday looking for where that packet of screwdrivers is. I'm blaming five little ones. I still haven't found them. Because there's something good about putting something away in the exact spot every single time. But when that exact spot every single time is still in reach of some young hands in the household, it cannot always be at that exact space every single time. And so I'm just like pleading last night near 10 o'clock, just wanting to replace my battery, like, I want order. I want rhythm. I want my set of screwdrivers that are tiny enough to replace this to be in the spot, right? Like, there's something that we crave about order and rhythm. And that's what Sabbath is. And some of you are like, nope, I'm spontaneous. I don't like any order and rhythm. Liar. Because you sit at the same spot every single Sunday. Don't tell me you don't like predictability or order and rhythm. And so there's something about us that we call ourselves even creatures of habit. This is one of the habits that we were created for. Work and rest. It's wired into who we are at the very beginning. Genesis 1 and 2, before sin even creeps into the scene, is the way that we are wired for work and rest, and then God even models it in our place. We need it. We need it. Secondly, about Sabbath there, Sabbath is to be directional. It's not just a doing nothing. It's plugging into God. And who he is and what he's made us to do. It's wired for worship. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. There's a number of words whenever Sabbath is dropped in Scripture that are associated with Sabbath. One is work, that there is work to lead up. One is rest, and one is holiness. Like, these words describe, help us understand what Sabbath is about. And one of those has to do with leading us closer to God in his holy presence. Leviticus 23, a discussion on Sabbath, says there are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath rest, a day of sacred assembly. So in other words, they were commanded to gather together on the Sabbath day to remember who God is and to worship him. There's a good thing that you're doing today by showing up to church on Sunday. And yes, I'm totally biased in this, but it's a good thing, a God-given thing to do what you're doing today, and that is to show up to church. Sacred assembly. That matters in how we're wired and what we're wired to for worship. And then thirdly, R&R, made to rest and recreate. Rest and recreate. Jesus said to him, the Son of Man, The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. What are some things in life that just make you smile? What are some things in life that draw you nearer to the presence of God? What are some things in life that just leave you like, I feel like my batteries have just been recharged slightly? Like, these are some things that we should think about and lean into for Sabbath day that's included in this. This is where I say the sermon would have been much better as a dialogue and a discussion. Because I think there are those things that as we share those things, we're like, oh yeah, or yeah, that's true of me too. I will share with you personally, the first time I started to take Sabbath seriously was in college. College is that time where you get to choose your own rhythms in life for the first time, right? Freedom! No. You choose your own rhythms in life. And yet, as Steve shared last week there, college is a time in life I just felt a little crunched by some things. Not only with academics, because I knew college wasn't the only academics I would need. I would need some postgraduate work, and so it was kind of important to get good grades in college because I had grad schools I had to apply for at seminary to be able to do the things that I was doing. And so I took the academics seriously, was also involved in football and track, and so had that on the plate. That was like the side job, because college athletics feel more like a job than a game all of a sudden, and was also trying to court the love of my life, the lady I married, Julie. We were high school sweethearts, so dating throughout college too. I just felt crunched for time. I vividly remember one time walking through the dorm room and seeing like every door open to the male dorm, and they're playing video games in the afternoon and just being graded by that. Now, don't hear me wrong. I like video games. I've got nothing against video games. Super Mario 3, Tecmo Bowl, that was my pastime, okay? But I was graded that they're playing video games and I want to play video games, and yet here I am walking to football practice and it's hot and it's going to hurt and oh great. You know, like this was just the angst in me. And yet through that season in life, I was worried, I was anxious, and yet I leaned into Sabbath. Julie and I would go to church together on Sunday mornings. And then after church, we would go back to the dining court and we would just take time in the dining court, usually shut down the dining court to the point where they're kicking you out of the dining court because you just enjoyed a meal differently rather than just hurry up, consume calorie, and go to the next thing like the Mondays through Saturdays felt like for so much of that time. And so it was a different pace of life. I'm convinced that I'm married to Julie because of Sabbath and actually spending time together in Sabbath in a way that we weren't able to do when she was playing volleyball and football and the rhythms of life. I think that was one of the things. We grew closer to God in college years rather than running to God like the college years. Why? Because I think Sabbath, it reminded us, it rooted us into who we were, even as college kids, that we needed to know that there's a being bigger than us and he's purposing us for somewhere, and we were reminded of that weekly. Like, I just think there were some good things that came out of Sabbath, and it wasn't practiced perfectly. I don't know what the perfect list of Sabbath is, but we were trying to lean in this direction of worship and recreating, and discovered some things that as we leaned more into it, hey, we liked it. Hey, it took a little less out of life and a little bit more an island, a Sunday afternoon on the island of Le Grand Jean. Lean in this direction. God knows who you are. He knows your schedule. He knows your employer. He knows all these things. It's probably going to look differently depending on our setting. In some of Jesus' discussions on Sabbath, there were some people that had to do some work on that seventh day. Their donkey would fall in a hole. And Jesus was never saying, shame on you for lifting that donkey out. He's discussing this. There's some matters that come that are emergency concerns that by all means might seem like a work, but lean back into the rhythm then. Lean back into the rhythm. Worship, remember. It's God's gift to you. Sabbath was made for you, with you in mind. You need to be reminded that you can't go 24/7, 365. And you also need to be reminded that if you don't answer that phone call or you don't answer that email, that the world's not going to explode either. Do you know that? Like, this world is bigger than just you. And you don't hold it all together. As important as your job or title might be, it ain't all about you. That God's got this. And so you can lean in and plug into him. It matters for who you want to become and for this world that he's creating. Make sense? You wouldn't tell me if it didn't. Let's pray. Lord, help us to lean into these ways. These ways that you've outlined in your word for our benefit. And Lord, I pray for those that are hearing a sermon on Sabbath and they're just thinking, yeah, I haven't done that. Yeah, another way I've failed God. Lord, help them to hear it with your grace in mind. Help them to hear it, what it could look like in their experience in mind, and then to take that step, even a baby step in that direction. Lord, show us what it could look like in our life. And Lord, I'm praying too that we would take your word seriously, that we would understand some things about ourselves, not because of our experience of ourselves, but because of what you tell us about ourselves, like how we need to be working and resting creatures. And so, Lord, help us to hear these things, to internalize it, and to live it then. We're asking all of this in the name of Jesus. And his people said,